Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting the last chapter and therefore the last section of 2 Timothy. Remember, we broke down 2 Timothy by chapters. The first chapter revolved around a charge to be bold, where Paul the apostle wrote to his friend Timothy, the pastor, and he told him to be bold in proclaiming God's word. And the whole book is centered around boldness in proclaiming God's word. The second chapter was a charge to be strong. He told Timothy, not only be bold in your presentation of God's word, but be strong. And chapter 3 that we just finished last hour was a charge to be steadfast, to continue in verse 14 of chapter 3. We had the command, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. So the charge there is to be steadfast. Now, in chapter 4, we'll have the charge to proclaim God's word. And see, these are all related, actually, and they all link together by that command to teach God's word. Now, we need to do a little review this hour in case you weren't here last hour, because this chapter 4 of 2 Timothy keys off what we have just been studying. And it's very important that we put the two together. And the last time in chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, we were looking at the nature of the Bible. What kind of a book is the Bible? Is it a book that people thought up, or is it something more than that? And we see in verse 16 of chapter 3 that it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we noted last hour that all Scripture, the whole entire Bible, is inspired by God. That means it's from God to man. We looked at its power in verse 15. It's essential for salvation. Verse 15 says, talking about the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. In other words, in order to have faith, you have to have something to have faith in. The Bible gives you that. It gives you the gospel message, something to believe. It's also essential, we noted, for growth and for service. Its origin, we noted in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. God-breathed is a literal way of translating this, and that's the doctrine of revelation. Revelation is the doctrine that says that's the process by which God reveals truth that man could not otherwise know. In other words, there are things in the Bible that you couldn't learn any other way than by looking at the Bible. Its use was given in the last part of verse 16, where it says it's profitable, that is, all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So that's how we use the Bible. We teach it. And when we do that, it's profitable for teaching. And the teaching there is the content of the Bible. What it means is when you teach something, you should teach the Bible, because it is what's profitable. Verse 17, we noted the sufficiency of the Bible, where it says, so that, and that links back to all Scripture is inspired by God, and then it says, and profitable for teaching, etc., etc., so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we call that the doctrine of sufficiency. That simply says that the Word of God is what the believer needs, and all the believer needs as a rule of faith and conduct. Very important doctrine and very much overlooked doctrine in the church today. A lot of people think, well, we need to have the Bible, yes, but we need psychology as well. We need this as well and that as well. And you know what? The Bible says that it is sufficient for every man to be adequate, every believer, I should say, to be adequate. Sufficiency of the Bible. Now, with all that in mind, the Bible is not just a book that is written by men that they thought up. The Bible is revelation from God. God reveals us truth that we could not otherwise know. We noted the doctrine of inspiration last hour, that is the superintending work of the Holy Spirit, who makes sure that what God reveals is written down correctly by the authors of Scripture. So when Paul writes down something, the doctrine of revelation says that something that Paul writes down, it's from God. The doctrine of inspiration says that Paul wrote it down the way God wanted him to. So those two doctrines are very closely related. Revelation, inspiration. Now, with all that in mind, if this book that we have in front of us is from God, and God guarantees that it's accurate in the what we call the autographa, that is the actual document that Paul wrote, is guaranteed by God to be completely accurate, and it's everything a believer needs, then what should we do with the Bible? What do you think we ought to do with it? Get a great big pulpit Bible and set it out there so people can look at it because it looks neat? No. What's chapter 4, verse 2? Preach the Word. That's what we should do with it. If the Bible is from God, if it's guaranteed accurate, and if it's everything the believer needs, then we should be teaching the Word. And hopefully, that's what we do here at Bethaven. We teach the Word. And that's going to be the subject of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. And that's why I say it flows out of chapter 3. Because chapter 3 told us what the Bible is. It told us some things about the nature of the Bible or the nature of Scripture. Chapter 4 is going to be the very logical thing to come after that. Teach the Word. Let's do an outline of chapter 4 so we can have an overview, and then we'll drill down into the details. But first, there's the charge, the command to proclaim the Word. That's chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. And first, we'll have the setting in verse 1. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. This is a very, very solemn command here. The content in verse 2 of the command is, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The reason is given in verses 3 and 4. For, it says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And I'll mention this again this morning. When you read verse 3 and 4, and you see verse 3 begins with the word for, it's explaining why Timothy is to preach the Word. And it's kind of funny, isn't it, when you look at it, to preach the Word because people won't listen to you. Wait a minute, that doesn't seem right. I should be preaching something that everybody wants to hear, right? No, that's not going to be the case. Verse 5, we have the application when he says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelism, or the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that's the application. Preach the Word. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. We'll go on from there for Paul's final testimony. And again, remember, the book of 2 Timothy is the last letter that we have from Paul. It's the last writing that we have from the Apostle Paul. In fact, he was very close to being executed when he wrote this, and we'll see this in chapter 4. So his final testimony is going to be in verse 6 through 8. In verse 6, he gives his present condition when he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So Paul knows he's about to die. Now stop and think about this. When we read these commands, and we tend to get a little bit objective about the Bible, and that's good. We want to have a good understanding of it. But think of it, think of yourself as knowing that you're about to die. You know that you will die soon. What would you write about? Would you write about things like the weather? Would you write about things like, you know, just chatter, chit-chat? Paul's writing about the things that are topmost in his mind. He's about to die. He's an apostle, and he wants to make sure that things continue. So what does he tell Timothy? Preach the word. How very, very important he must have thought of it, thought that to be, to preach the word. So his present state in chapter 4 and verse 6, he knows he's about to die. The time of his departure has come, and we'll talk about that drink offering next week. His past ministry, in verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." And then in verse 8, his future hope. "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Now keep that in mind. He's talking in a context of rewards here. And he's going to mention something to Timothy about why he is to preach the word. And it will be geared towards rewards. And we'll get back to that in verse 1 in just a moment. So that's Paul's final testimony. And then his personal requests in verse 9 through 18. And he'll make some personal requests regarding his friends in verse 9 through 13, where it says, "To Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And he talks about Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." So there's some personal requests concerning his friends. Now a personal request concerning an enemy in verse 14 and 15. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." Boy, how would you like to be Alexander? The last thing Paul wrote, "Alexander did me harm." And then in verse 16 through 18, concerning his trial, he talks about his first defense. "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." And then in verse 19 through 22, we have the final greetings, and these are the last words that we know of that Paul ever wrote, or the last words that we have, anyway, of his writing. And that's how chapter 4 breaks down. And again, it revolves around the charge for Timothy to preach the word in verse 2. So let's start then with the charge, or the command, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Let's read it first, starting at chapter 4, verse 1. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The first thing we'll look at then, the charge to preach the word, verse 1, is the setting. And the setting, what I mean by that is the tone of this command. It is very solemn, and it carries a sense of urgency with it. The word diamartyromai means a very strong sense of urgency. Look at Luke chapter 16. And we see the same word used in Luke. Chapter 16. Start at verse 19. This is the story about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that story? We'll read it over and we'll see that word used. And the word will be used in verse 28, but let's start at verse 19 and get the context of this story. In verse 19 it says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them.'" That word "warn them" is exactly the same word that we have when Paul says, "I solemnly charge you." Now, do you get the sense of urgency in this word? He says, "For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so they will not also come into this place of torment." You see the urgency there? The sense of urgency? 1 Timothy 5. On your way back to 2 Timothy, stop at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We had Paul use this same expression there when he charges Timothy to maintain a spirit of partiality. He says in verse 21, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality." So if you take that back then to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the setting for this command is very, very solemn. It's very, very urgent. He gives the authority by saying, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus." Now he reminds Timothy of some things about Christ Jesus that are going to weigh in his decision to keep proclaiming the word. And there are three reminders he gives him. First, he says that Christ will judge. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead." So I take it from this that he's telling Timothy that you will be responsible for your teaching. Now, don't take this in the sense of punishment. He's not saying you'll be responsible for your teaching in that if you don't do a good job, God will punish you. He's saying that you're responsible for your teaching in the sense of rewards, because that's the context here. Look down at verse 8, where Paul talks about what his hope is when he says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So in a context of rewards, Timothy's teaching has eternal consequences. So he's telling him to take the long view, so to speak. And he's being very emphatic here. And again, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Teach the word, because people won't listen. He has to, this request that he's making to Timothy is so strange that he has to remind Timothy who you're really working for. If you preach the word and nobody listens, kind of like Jeremiah, what should you do? Should you abandon preaching the word? No. That's all the more important that you preach the word. And that's what he's going to say to Timothy. The second reminder he gives him is that Christ will return. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing. And that word appearing, epiphania, is a word that means to shine forth. And you'll recall, if you were here for our prophecy classes, that there are three words that are used to describe the return of Christ. And this word epiphania is one that stresses the visible appearance of Christ. The other two, remember, were parousia and apokalypsis. Apokalypsis is uncovering, and parousia is presence. It talks about the presence of Christ. This, epiphania, talks about visible. Now, all these words mean the same thing. They just have a little different stress, a little different nuance of meaning. And this one means that he will be here visibly. And that's what Paul is exhorting Timothy, that, you know what, this isn't just a myth. This isn't just, well, yes, Christ will be here in spirit. He's going to be visibly present when he returns. And he's going to judge, not judge might be a bad word, believers for their conduct and dispense rewards accordingly. There will be no punishment for believers. As Romans, remember, there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there will be rewards as an issue. And the third thing he mentions is Christ will reign. He says, the last part of verse 1, and his kingdom. This is a reference to the literal kingdom of Christ, the literal 1,000-year reign on earth of Jesus Christ. And you know what? In that time, during that 1,000-year millennial kingdom, as we call it, believers will reign with Christ. Isn't that an amazing thought? We'll have jobs to do during the kingdom. During that millennial kingdom, we won't be... I read something Mark Twain wrote one time, and I had to sit back and say, this man's an idiot. But he said that he would not want to go to heaven because, one, he didn't play the harp anyway, and two, he'd get bored just flying around and sitting on clouds all day. So his viewpoint of heaven was completely formed by human viewpoint, what you see in pictures and things like that. You know what? It's not going to be boring. We'll have jobs to do, and they'll be important jobs to do. And you know what? He's telling Timothy that Christ will reign that 1,000 years, the job of the pastor teacher is to start getting them ready, getting believers ready, because we're going to reign with him. So, gosh, what an important thing to do. What an important thing that Timothy has to do and we have to do. And I'm going to say several times during this class that we proclaim the word. It's not just me. Everybody here is involved in proclaiming God's word, no matter what your involvement is. You're here, even if you just come and let me see your smiling face on Sundays. You're involved in proclaiming God's word. So we have a very, very important job to do. We have to get believers, start getting them ready for their reign, their job in the kingdom. Now in verse 2, we get on to the content of the command. And the content is very simple. Preach the word. His method is first mentioned. Preach is the Greek word keruso. Keruso is a word that means to make public declarations. It's from the noun kerux. The kerux was the imperial herald. He's the guy that stood on the street corners and read the messages from the emperor. Now, I used to say that he was kind of the media of his day because he took what the emperor said and he read it on the street corners. But our conception of media is so different. You know, now the media doesn't just tell us what the president said. It tells us what he should have said and what he really meant and what he didn't say. So that's not the herald. The imperial herald was not allowed to do that. All he was allowed to do was read the proclamation that the emperor made. He could not add. He could not subtract. He could not embellish. He could not give his opinion. He could not even discuss. His job was to proclaim the message. His primary requirement was integrity to the text. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. And that's what all teachers of God's Word should do. The primary responsibility is integrity to the text. The message is the issue. There's no other issue except the message. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't try to prepare. You'd never know it this morning, as many mispronunciations and mistakes I've made. But, you know, I try to prepare, and when I prepare, I have one objective. My objective is this: take everything away that will distract from the message, because the message is the issue. So I try to make myself a little less handsome, you know, because it might be distracting. I'm joking. You get the idea, though. The message is the issue, not the messenger. Now, what is his message, then? He is to preach or proclaim, keruso, what? The word. Very simple. Preach the word. Remember in chapter 3, verse 16, what is the word? Verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. So the job of the pastor teacher is to preach all scripture, the entire Bible. Now, whether we get through the entire Bible in my lifetime or not remains to be seen. But that's my job here. That's my goal here, to preach the word, the entire word, not just the things we can agree on so that everybody can be happy, not just the major doctrines, not just the moral principles, but the word, all scripture. If that's offensive, then let the cards fall where they may. It's offensive. Now, I'll give a little Greek lesson here and try to make it as painless as possible. The words, the word, in the Greek, are in what we call the accusative case. Accusative case. And that means that they're the direct object of the verb preach. Now, what does that mean? It means that we are to preach the Word. It doesn't say we are to preach about the Word. It doesn't say we are to preach from the Word. Have you ever heard a springboard sermon? They'll quote a text and then start giving human viewpoint about it. That's not what it says. It says preach the Word. This is vital. And, you know, if you read verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3, you'd see why Paul would issue this command, wouldn't you? It's very logical. If Scripture is inspired, if it's profitable, and if it's all the believer needs as a rule of faith and practice, it's completely logical that Paul would say, preach the Word. Now, his readiness. Notice he is to be ready in season and out of season. Be ready is the word "ephistemi." I'll read you Bauernhardt and Gingrich's definition for "ephistemi." It is to be present in readiness to discharge a task. To be present and ready to discharge a task. We would say maybe stand by or be ready at a moment's notice. That might catch our vernacular a little better. The idea is we're to be ready to take advantage of the opportunity whenever it presents itself. So be ready anytime. In season refers to a favorable time. Out of season refers to an unfavorable time. And that's a merism. You know what a merism is? We have them in English, like when we say, I searched high and low. Oh, well, that's why you didn't find it. You didn't look in the middle, right? No, high and low means everywhere. And in season, out of season means every time, any time. So if you stop and think, well, gee, is it appropriate for me to teach God's Word? Yeah, I don't care what the circumstances are. It's always appropriate to teach God's Word in season, out of season. Now notice how he is to preach or proclaim the Word of God. And first, he is to reprove. And we had this word last hour. It's the word elenko. At least we had the noun form of it last hour. The word elenko means to expose. Remember to point out sin we noted last hour? Look at John chapter 3, and you get a really good feeling for what this means, what this word means as far as exposing. In John chapter 3, in fact, it's translated exposed over here. In John chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So light exposes. And that's what the Word of God does. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Another usage of this word. Ephesians 5 and verse 13. It says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And that's in our, my margin has reproved as a marginal note for exposed. I don't know what that would mean when they are reproved by the light. Exposed, that's what the word means. It means to expose. To expose sin. It's the word that's used of what the Holy Spirit does. Now the question is, how is this done? And the reason I ask that question is head back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we see in chapter 4, verse 2, he's telling Timothy to reprove. And it's an aorist imperative here. It's a very strong command. In fact, the aorist imperative is the strongest way to give a command in Greek. And yet, back in chapter 3 in verse 16, it says that the Word of God reproves. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. And that was the word we looked at last hour, the noun form. So, which is it? Does the Word reprove or does Timothy reprove? Who exposes sin? Well, I take it what happens is when Timothy proclaims God's Word, when he preaches the Word, sin will become evident. Why? Because God's Word throws light on the sin. So it's a twofold deal. When I proclaim the Word, then the Word will do its job of producing conviction, exposing sin. He is to rebuke. Rebuke is the word epitomao. Epitomao means to use strong language, and it has two ways of or purposes for using strong language. One is to prevent an action. Matthew 16:22 is an example of that. Look at Matthew 16. To use strong language to one to prevent an action from happening. Verse 21 says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke, and there's our word, rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. So Peter was trying to prevent an action from taking place, and he was using strong language. It can also mean, back to Matthew chapter 8, to bring an action to an end. In Matthew 8:26, Matthew 8:26 says, he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. So that was to stop an action that was in progress or to bring an action to an end. And that's what rebuke does back in 2 Timothy chapter 4. When God's word is proclaimed, then it has an effect on the behavior of believers. When it points out sin, then believers presumably will either not start that sin or they will bring it to an end. Exhort, parakaleo, we've had this word many times before. Parakaleo is a very broad term. Basic meaning is encouragement, exhortation. It's a word used when a command isn't appropriate. It would be like cheering on your football team. Say you go down to the Chiefs game and you cheer them on. What do you say to those guys? Do you say, I command you to get a touchdown? Well, maybe some of you do. But that's not really appropriate. The appropriate thing is to, come on guys, go. And that's what parakaleo means. It's when an appropriate command isn't exactly appropriate. And the attitude required then to preach the word is with great patience. That's the primary requirement of a good teacher, patience. And the method is instruction. People are won to the truth, I have found anyway, not by scolding, but by teaching. John Calvin said this, and I'll end up with this quote from John Calvin. Those who are strong only in fervor and sharpness, but are not fortified with solid doctrine, weary themselves in their vigorous efforts, make a great noise, rave, and make no headway, because they build without a foundation. And that's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to lay a foundation of solid doctrine. And each and every one of you is involved in that. It's not just me preaching the Word. It's each and every one of us as we exercise our spiritual gifts so that the Word can be proclaimed. How, what a very important job we have here. It's critical because there are so few who do. Father, thank you for your Word, and thank you for this wonderful section that tells us how incredibly important it is to be faithful to your Word and to preach your Word. We pray that as a group, we can make your Word be known, that we can proclaim it, and that we can be accurate in our interpretations, and that we can believe what we learn and teach. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.